Romans 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you bless the public reading of your word. And Lord, as Chris Wynn comes to speak to us from your word, may we hear your words for us today. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lee, for once again reading that passage for us. Greetings to you all once again this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I asked Pastor Lee as to what he would like me to be preaching on, he said, preach as the Lord leads. So for most places where I visit them the first time, what I try to do is to make them uncomfortable in their seats. Coming from MCM, in a sense representing a missions group in the city, I would want to focus a little bit today on why there is a need for missions. And to make that personal to you as a congregation, as to why you would have to be supporting us, not in the sense to give us money and whatever. Why is it that you would ever need to be bothered about missions or evangelism? So all I'm trying to do today is to prod you a bit, make you uncomfortable in your seats. But it's not I who's doing that. It is God through Paul and his inspired word. And in that sense, even if you're not a Christian here, maybe you're joining us online trying to wonder what this guy is talking about, be patient with me as we look at Romans. It is great to know that you have been going through this book these last few weeks. But today we are at chapter 10. And I'm going to do a quick quick survey as I get there. But before we do that, let us bow our heads down and ask for God's help. Dear Lord, thank you that in this church the pulpit is up front and center. Lord, thank you that it is through your word that we are saved. Lord, thank you that it is your word that edifies us. Lord, thank you that this morning as we bow our heads down to read your word, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be lifted up to you. Lord, thank you that your word also convicts us in as much as it comforts us. Lord, we pray that today we would accept the way in which you would convict our minds as a congregation, as a community of believers in this place, to know that it is you who speak and not this person here. Lord, we pray that you will hide me and you speak, your word alone speak. Lord, we know that your word sanctifies, that your word alone is the truth. We pray that that truth will sanctify us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This familiar book that was so key in the life of Augustine, even in the life of Martin Luther, when he opened up chapter 5 and his eyes lit up and said, "Woo, we need to reform this place." Paul begins this letter by presenting the bad news in chapter 1. If you can turn there. He says, God is good and holy, and in his holiness, his wrath is displayed upon the earth. God is good and holy. That is bad news for all of you because you are all evil and unholy. And he lists as to how God presents or reveals his wrath upon the earth and lists a few sins and says, there you have it. You have no excuse to say that you do not know that a God exists or that you do not know that he is good and holy. And in chapter 2, he speaks to those of us who are self-righteous, who look at the daily news and say, Matt Hancock, Boris Johnson, maybe Osama bin Laden, maybe these mass shooters in the US, maybe they're all wicked, probably not I go to church. And for those of us, Paul says, any and everything that you accuse them of on the TV screens, you do the same. Both people with the law and without the law perish, and all are judged by God. If there's anyone here who thinks, what about that innocent guy in India who's never heard of Christ? What about him? Well, Paul clearly says here, if he has a conscience, he'll be judged. The problem is not that there is judgment. The problem is not that there is an innocent person among us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those who do not have the revealed word are judged by their conscience. Those of us are judged even severely because we do have the word of God and neglect it and point our fingers at others. And then in chapter 3, he introduces the good news in light of all this bad news. And as he starts chapter 3, he says, you cannot please God by keeping the law because you cannot. You are unable to earn your way to heaven. You are unable to please God with your own good works. And there introduces another way to be saved apart from the law. And that introduces the good news that those who put their faith in the work that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, there is salvation. It is as if we as sinners walk into a courtroom. The good news for us would be that the judge could be bribed, that we could find our way with those sitting on that bench and go scot-free. That will be good news. And that is the case for all of us. Anyone living on planet Earth, when they get to the judgment seat of God, the bad news is that God can't be judged, can't be bribed, and that we are going to be judged. The good news that Paul presents here is that This holy, righteous, just God who will draw up a sentence against you would pay the penalty of that sentence by himself, that he provides a way for you to be free. And in chapter 4, Paul presents an exposition and an explanation as to how that would play out in history. He begins with Abraham, and says how you could be called a son of faith, a son of Abraham, or a daughter of faith, or a daughter of Abraham, if you put your trust in Christ, that God would provide a sacrifice, that you wouldn't have to carry it up on that hill. And in chapter 5, we see that Paul presents that Jesus is the answer to all of this. That sacrifice that God provides is God the Son. That word eternal, come down in flesh, would lay down his own life. He is priest and sacrifice at the same time. And here's the good news. While we were still sinners, not when we have tidied up and have put our makeup on, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then you have as to how that applies to the church. Externally, with the sign of this covenant that God saves, you have baptism. That amazing picture where those who put their faith in Christ and Christ alone are washed and renewed and are born again. And we know what that means, right? What do we do to be born again? We can do nothing. Because what do we do to be born the first time? Nothing. It is by God's own will and his provision, a gift that is free. You accept. And you're born again. And then in chapter 7, we have this tension between sin and law. Like when we are still alive, how do we survive in this world? Paul says, I want to do good, but I still can't. And sin lies at my threshold. Every time I want to go out, I stumble over it. But then there is good news in chapter 8 again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Not nakedness, not persecution, not suffering. And maybe some of you are suffering this morning, maybe because of what has gone on in your family, maybe someone else in your family suffering. But all of that will not separate you from the love of Christ, because there is no condemnation for those who are saved. And now that seems to make us Christians comfortable where we are. And Paul starts to raise this invisible question, right? Okay, so what? What then? In chapter 9, he says, not everybody is saved, not even my own family. So there Paul cries aloud, I am a Jew, I belong to this tribe, but even these men want to earn their own way to heaven. They want to try to please God with all they do. They think that they could waltz into a courtroom after raping a woman, killing a guy, and say, judge, let me feed 100 orphanages, and you will let me go. They think their good can weigh up against their bad, and God will let them go. That doesn't happen, Paul says. Even my own family can't be saved. It is not as though the word of God has failed, verse 6, chapter 9. Christ is a stumbling block, even in our own families, even in our own communities, our own neighborhoods, even in Aintree and in England and in the UK. Now we come to the heart of today's message, chapter 10. And this is going to be a simple one-point sermon. Paul begins by saying that he's praying. And what does his prayer avail? Doesn't say much. All that we know is that praying for the salvation of unbelievers, even if they are of your own community, your own family, is not enough. Isn't that what Paul says there? Praying alone is not enough. Because these people, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, are seeking to establish one of their own That is verse 3. And in doing so, they do not submit to God's righteousness. They do not understand that Christ is the end of the law. So Paul cries out in all chapter 9, and in 10 he says, his heart's desire and his prayers are that these people, his own family, his own community, his own tribe, people who own the law, will be saved. But that prayer is not enough. How does it apply to you as a congregation here in Aintree? The problem for us, all Christians, is at verse 13. I'm only allowed 25 minutes, so I need to fast forward this. What does it say in verse 13? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that is a problem. It wouldn't have been a problem for all of us as Christians if that verse reads, everyone will be saved. That's a conditional phrase there. It could be read this way. Only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is Paul's initial response there? To pray for those who are saved. But that is not enough, and that is where the problem is. Right? And if those of you who think, what is the problem? Why is it that everyone will not be saved? Paul says, only those who call, only those who put their faith in Christ, only those who know, like he says in chapter 5, that Christ did what they cannot do and accept that fact in humility, that I can't kill sin in my own flesh with my own energy, with my own talents, only those will be saved. And there he presents a list of rhetoric questions, right? It is like Paul mocking at self-righteous Christians who are sitting comfortably in their sofa seats thinking, I am saved, so what now? Why am I to bother about everybody else? This is what Paul says. How then will they, those in your family, those in Aintree, those in England, call on him in whom they have not believed? How? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Isn't that amazing? He's reducing those prideful arguments to absurdity. You have no answer to Paul when he asks you questions like this. Right? And that makes us uncomfortable. As someone coming from the very south of India, when I first came to this country, I was 20 years of age. And I thought England was a very morally upright Christian nation. And I was so glad to be in student halls. I found that there's a Bible study that happens every week, and I could be part of that and have an amazing continuation of my Christian upbringing in a Christian land and so on and so forth. But all of that was turned upside down when I went to study in Manchester in one of the most notorious halls in England. And I saw people running naked with body paint and whatnot almost every night, but especially on Halloween night. And I thought, wow, this is modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? And I found that the Church of England alone lets go of 20 to 22 churches to become mosques predominantly, and then student accommodation and pubs and bars and discotheques. That is a very sad thing. And I started to reflect upon that. You see, what God ordains to be part of a unit, and when people in that unit tend to outsource that responsibility, delegate it to someone else that God has not ordained to be part of that system, are at a loss. Let me tell you what I mean. I think the moral downfall in so-called Christian nations today is because the spiritual education, the responsibility of bringing children up in Christ, is being outsourced from the Christian family to the church. Think about that, if that makes sense. Sunday school was brought into nations like this and in America and wherever Christ's name was proclaimed during the Reformation and then all those glory years to help families bring their kids up slowly, When the kids started asking, "Dad, could you show us what this means?" it was easy for that dad to say, "Go and ask your pastor." And I think that has led to the moral decline of Christian nations. What God meant to be the responsibility of the family is being outsourced to a different body, albeit Christian. Still, God judges people for their irresponsibility, for neglecting their duties. Now, why am I saying this? Something of that same trend has happened in the church, which is a sad thing to say. Now, Paul writes to a church, right? To the church in Rome. And these rhetoric questions that he throws at them are questions thrown at a church. How, and then you look at verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Gone are the days when every church, first and foremost, had a team of missionaries going out. There weren't any missionary societies. Now it becomes easy for a church to just say, click a button and ka-chung, money goes to a missionary body, and they think their job is done. How about you as a Christian? Do you think you can send your tithes and your gifts and whatnot to the church? And then the eldership will take up the responsibility to give to MCM or maybe someone else that you would recommend to them. And then all your responsibility for missions and evangelism is done. Only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what? Those who will not call on the name of the Lord will not be saved. So who bears that responsibility? Paul says the church has to. You as a Christian needs to. What was once the responsibility of the local church, missions and evangelism, not just in the community but elsewhere, is now outsourced to mission organizations, para-church bodies. That's a funny word, isn't it? You could have para-anything, but not para-church. Isn't that a sad thing, that the decline of the fervency, the urgency for missions has gone down when local churches outsource their responsibilities to missions organizations? Outsourcing of missions by the church, I think personally, is the death of a nation. Death of a Christian nation, if you will. Are you praying for missions? Very good. But is that enough? Not at all. That is what Paul says. He's probably crying out when he writes this. He's probably having a fierce argument with these people as he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard and believed? And how will anyone hear when nobody is sent to preach the gospel? How about you all? When you think of missions or evangelism, what image comes to mind? And I see that there are many non-white faces here represented. But when you think missions and you think white folks, a white missionary family surrounded by black guys in Africa or in India, or yellow folk in China, whatever. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't you be thinking, if you were like Paul, when you think missions and evangelism, would you be thinking, oh, my family, my community, Aintree, England, UK? If that is the image that comes to mind, then you are heeding God's call here. Because if you look at verse 17, Paul says this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you were to hear Paul saying that, you may add that word alone there. Because faith comes through nothing else but by the word. Isn't that the heart of the Reformation? That you're saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, so that you can't have any boasting. And the first of all those alones, all those solas, is revealed in Scripture alone. If we don't take this word out to our own community, we are at a loss. These seeds will grow further empty, not further filling up. Problems in the church are great to have. If problems are, oh, we need to build a bigger space, we need to have more people on this team and that, because we can't control, or we can't manage all those new people pouring in. My dad says, unless you go out of the church, God wouldn't bring people in. So what about you, Christian? Do you listen to that last verse, verse 21, and I'll finish with this. This is what Paul says of God saying about the people who have his word. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, at face value, it seems that God is talking about those who do not put their faith in Christ. Yes, he surely is. That is their disobedience, that is their contrary mind. They think that they could find their own way to heaven. But what about God's own people? Is his hand stretched out to you, maybe in calling you, and you are being disobedient and say, ching, I will send some money, and that's my responsibility done. I can do the easy things. Maybe I can go out and share the gospel with someone else. You would ask me to share that with my uncle, with my aunt, with my son, with my daughter, with my parents, with my grandparents. I can't do that. It terrifies me. Well, as in God placed you in that family to do that very same thing that you are disobedient about. As a church, what are you doing? It is great to know that you are supporting missions, but as each and every one of you bears the title ambassador, as you go out from this place, you go out as missionaries. When you are saved by default to be a representative, not of a kingdom that is here, not United Kingdom, but the one and only kingdom that will be united up there. You are a representative of that kingdom already. Do you bear that in mind? Does that weight bear heavily on your shoulders? When you leave this place, where do you go out? You go out into the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. But that world includes your family, your colleagues, your friends, this community. It is great to know that you had an amazing community day yesterday out there. How many of you have used that as an opportunity for evangelism, for gospel? Think about what Paul says here. The bad news is that God is good and holy, because we're all sinners. Everyone is, including those in your family. They need the love of Christ, because without that, they are lost. The good news is, this holy, just, loving God has also provided for you to be right with him. And that message is free. You can share it with someone else. And by sharing it alone, can they be saved. This is a matter of life and death, brothers and sisters. I was almost dying in hospital, and so many of you would know that our COVID for Sangeetha and I escalated so quick. And this Tamil song came up to my mind. What would I say to God when I go there empty-handed? Wouldn't that be a shame? And that is the literal line of that hymn. And I thought, if I were to die tonight, who would I take with me? I wasn't scared of dying. I was only worried about Sangeetha. I was thinking I may have to ask my parents to convince her to marry someone else, and so on and so forth. But what would you think if you were to die tonight, today? Wouldn't it be a shame to go and meet God empty-handed. Is there a need for missions? Yes, there truly is. That one point of this sermon is this: praying about missions is not enough. You need to jump into action. For a couple of minutes, ponder upon these thoughts, and then I will pray. And if you are not a Christian today, if you are listening to us online, think about this. You're not an accident. God is not a killjoy. He's holy and good. He created you. He loves you. You know that you're rebellious. You are not good. You're a liar, thieving, adulterer at heart. God calls you to repentance. You can't make yourself right with God. With anything that you think you can do, you will fail. This gift of eternal life, to be right with God, comes to you freely, not with what you will do, but because what someone else has done. If you stand with a religion that says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you may be saved, here is a religion of this faith, of this book, that says it's all done. Put your trust in what is done and you will be saved. But if you are a Christian today, think about your responsibilities as one. Praying alone is not enough. If God calls you to give account, will you be at a loss? Let us pray. Dear God, Lord, thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship and of prayer. Lord, thank you that we sit around your word, listening to it, fresh in our ears, even today. Lord, all of us cry out for those we love. Not necessarily at a funeral, but Lord, if that were the case, wouldn't that be a shame? For we may have known that person and have not had that courage to share this good news with them. Lord, spur us on. Lord, help us understand, like Paul did, that praying and desiring as much as it could be good is not enough for someone else to come to put their trust in you alone. Lord, help these four questions ring in our ears. How can they hear in whom they have not believed? How can they believe when there's no one else preaching to them the good news? And how could anyone preach to them if it was not for myself, for ourselves? Who would be preaching to my child, to my parent, to my friend, if it is not me? Lord, help us know that we represent you as ambassadors. And like Paul says to the Corinthian church, we implore people. We even beg them, plead with them on your behalf to trust in you alone and not in their own works. Lord, thank you for this wonderful congregation who love you so much, who want to sing your name, give you praise. But Lord, we pray that you would add to their number, multiply them as they think about these things and invest their time and their effort, not just their money, in missions in this community and beyond. Lord, we know that your church is born pregnant, that a church grows in number not by adding to their congregation, but by planting churches around the place. Lord, we pray that this place will be a place that will send missionaries out, not necessarily under a banner, but to their own families, to their offices, to the council, to the supermarkets, and elsewhere, Lord. Lord, thank you for the eldership here that encourages the congregation to do that. Lord, thank you for the wonderful history they have with MCM. Thank you for their wonderful support. Lord, we pray that you will bless them for their zeal and fervor for your work. Lord, we pray that you will spur us on as we leave this place today as ambassadors for Christ, having that burden, even though it is light, bear upon us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.